This past year at Warren tells a story of faith, hope, and the God whose hand of favor has kept and carried us. As we reflect on 2025, we have seen Warren living out its mission to be a community of believers surrendered to the authority of Jesus Christ and dedicated to advancing the gospel together in neighborhoods and around the world, making disciples and multiplying disciple makers. We live out this mission through our core practices: worship, connect, equip, and send. These practices give us clear direction for our next steps and how we seek to mobilize the ministry. As we worshiped together this year, we celebrated 208 baptisms and welcomed 367 new members into our doors, bringing our total membership to over 7,000, each one a gift, a testimony, and a story of faith. Our dedicated staff team is made up of 253 employees who have been placed by God to serve, each playing a vital role in supporting the ministry and opportunities He has placed before us. Through the faithful leadership of our pastors, our staff, and servant leaders like you, as well as the continued movement of God, we saw significant growth in connecting and equipping. We grew to 93 adult life groups with more than 2,300 enrolled. And as we have grown larger, we've also grown deeper, with close to 650 men and women enrolled in weekly Bible studies and almost 200 involved in foundation discipleship classes. We also saw incredible growth in our next-gen ministries, with almost 1,350 children and more than 400 middle and high school students every week, along with over 820 active volunteers. This summer, we got in the game at Adventure Week with a combined involvement of 1,578. And at summer camp, 460 students and leaders from all campuses gathered to grow deeper in the Word. Even weekly on-campus activity gave witness to our steadfast commitment to the next generation and building godly families as our three Warren weekday preschools surged to over 300 students and almost 50 teachers. Warren Sports and Fitness grew to over 3,000 members and hosted summer camps and sport leagues, welcoming nearly 2,000 children and adults onto the fields and the courts. And as the weather got cooler, each campus enjoyed our annual Fall Family Fest, where we welcomed over 4,600 parents and children from the community. At Warren, we are a sending church, and 2025 was no exception. This year, almost 650 people were sent out on mission trips all over the world. Our 8 church planting partnerships and 16 local community engagements were strengthened and encouraged as we witnessed what God is doing locally, nationally, and globally. Hope Women's Center continues to be a beacon of hope and light in our area. And this year, we were able to launch a mobile unit so we can better serve our community. Our team was blessed to see over 600 clients, and we're grateful for every precious life that God has connected us with. We give Him the glory for 268 changed views and 145 babies born. And in early 2026, Warren is opening its doors to one of the greatest mission fields facing the church. As mental health issues rise exponentially in our community, Hope Mental Wellness Center is stepping up to answer that call. Our team of providers are ready to take current clients into this new building and ready to serve the community by offering Christian-based counseling and coaching. Church, please know that everything we do is rooted in the gospel mission to make disciples and multiply disciple makers. Because of your commitment to the Lord and your faithful generosity, each area of ministry has been positively impacted this year. And as we've said before, measuring numbers is not the goal. These numbers simply provide a glimpse into the incredible work the Lord has done through His people. Each number represents a testimony of faith, a heart surrendered, a life forever changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We want to take the time to remember with gratitude and thanksgiving that it's not about us. We're completely relying on the Lord in all things, and it's Him who has been faithful to do exceedingly more than what we could ever ask or imagine. So, as we look back on a year full of abundant favor of the Lord, we look forward to 2026 with joy, believing the Lord will fulfill His promises and trusting Him for continued kingdom impact in the days ahead.
Well, needless to say, that's a lot, a whole lot, and a whole lot more than I ever imagined us seeing and walking and sharing together in the course of a year. But we are closing the door on one of the greatest years in the history of our church. And for all of the things that we celebrate, nothing thrills my heart more than those 208 baptisms, the largest number ever in the history of our church, as we've seen people profess their faith in Christ. And God is working and moving and changing lives through all of the different points of outreach known as Warren. And of course, this is just a highlight video. We didn't mention Operation Christmas Child, which we saw over 15,000, almost 16,000 shoeboxes gathered, of which you, Warren, were 2,700 plus of those. We didn't mention the fact that we have co-ops on our campuses, that we work with area Christian co-ops to help to facilitate facilities and support for them. We didn't talk about the PAC, and of course, several thousand people, just our largest attendance ever. Why do we say all of this? Not to call attention to ourselves, but just to say glory to God for all he has done in the life and the ministry of Warren. But I think when you look at all of this, and we stand here now looking at the gateway to a new year, there's a question that we have to ask and to answer, and that question is very simply this: where do we go from here? I never imagined being here, and now we're saying, look at what the Lord has done, look at where we stand together, and the question is, where do we go from here? If I were to look back over my shoulder in February of 2020, I was teaching through the book of Nehemiah, and I came here, stood here, brought a message that I entitled, Saying No to the Status Quo. And in that message, I ended up handing out to every one of those who were here that day a card that looks like the one that, well, is now displayed behind you. It was a card that just said APPS, and it was a 10-year vision for where we would go between 2020 and 2030 in the life of our church. We talked about increasing our multi-site expansion. We talked about next generation leadership in ministry and establishing a ministry residency where we would take young people who felt God's call to ministry, give them a year of working in a tutorial fashion on staff with us and preparing them and then sending them out. I challenged the church that we would see 100 of these over the next decade. And then we talked about being debt-free for the future, a goal that has been amazing to realize in our ministry. National partnerships, that God would give us places and spaces where we would really put fingerprints and heartbeat on places in the country, and then national and international partnerships that we would grow. We talked about having an online digital presence. At that time, we had a television ministry, but no digital presence, no online ministry, no digital platforms. We talked about family matters and working to build our families and about taking discipleship to an exponential level in the life and the ministry of the church. And so I say all of this to say that on the first Sunday of February 2020, that was the goal, that was the vision. And then March the 13th, Friday 2020, the whole world shut down because COVID hit. And that year, for the first time in the 127-year history of our church, we did not assemble on Easter Sunday. Neither did any other churches around the nation. Easter was a quiet day in the world of the Christian faith. And we watched as fear began to take hold and all sorts of announcements and directions and directives were being made, and everything about it was separating us and dividing us. And so, interestingly enough, while I laid out those eight big ideas, the very first one that ended up being tackled and accomplished was creating an online presence, because we had to have a way to connect when we couldn't assemble. And we started that then, and now every Sunday morning between 9:15 and noon, or between 9 and noon, we have regularly 1,000 plus people who are not sitting here, but who are live with us on one of those online platforms every week. And that was the pivot point. Then we realized that we needed to take our ministry to a tent. And so all through the remainder of that summer, we met outside in a tent. We refused to simply close the doors and to disband. We decided that we would find a way, and we did. And God brought us together and blessed us and strengthened us in and through those days and through that crisis. And while I began to wonder as a result of that great pruning, would there ever be a day when we would reassemble? Would there ever be a time when we would come back together and be the church we had been before COVID? And frankly, I had tremendous doubts. It was as if God used that season of pruning to create a brand new season of productivity. And since that time, we have added two additional campuses, the Hope Women's Center, the ministry residency of which this year we will finish having our 40th resident work with us and be a part of this. We have maintained a debt-free future for the church. We have had more go on mission trips in the last year than in any other single year in the life of our church. We have been involved in the establishment and support of 8 churches in Maine. We have more international partnerships than we've ever had. And soon to be, we will be opening the Hope Mental Wellness Center. Man, God is working at Warren, and I am so grateful for it, and I am so thankful for you. And as I kind of posed that question to my own heart, and as I wanted to address that question today with you, where do we go from here, I thought about the book of 1 Thessalonians, a book written to a young church, a church that was growing, a church that was striving and developing in faith, a church that wanted to impact its city, a church that Paul wrote to lay out a blueprint for how they were to live in light of the future and in light of the present. And so it is that today I want us to go to that book of 1 Thessalonians, and I want to walk us through answering the question, where do we go from here? We're going to begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, Thessalonica in the ancient world was a city at a crossroads. It was in the place geographically where all the trade routes came and went through there. It had a massive seaport. Even today, Thessaloniki, as it is known today, is the second largest city in Greece behind, of course, Athens. And it is a place where so much was happening then, even as it is happening today. But Paul wrote to this church, and Paul wanted to give this church some sense of direction about the future, and here's what he had to say. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He said, "We give thanks to God always for all of you." If I could give it to you in a way that might translate it better, for y'all, okay? "We give thanks to God always for y'all, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not in only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." And then look down in verse 8. He says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth," what's the next word? "Everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Paul opened this letter with these wonderful, affirming, affectionate words of greeting and appreciation for who these people were and for what they were doing. And before we talk more about where do we go from here, just like Paul, I want to stop a moment and just say that I think we need to pause and celebrate the work that God is doing in and through us. To pause and to celebrate the work that God is doing in and through us. We've looked at it in a highlight fashion on a video reel, but as I look at it and as I listen to what Paul is writing here, I can't help but feel this same sense of affection and gratitude and an overwhelming sense of, I can't believe what God has done at Warren, what Warren is known for, what Warren is about, what Warren is engaged in. And it's not because of Warren, it's because of who our God is and what our God is doing in and through his people. These are not words of flattery. These are words of faith-filled encouragement. Flattery, you know what that is, don't you? Flattery is something that you will say to somebody's face that you won't say behind their back. Gossip, on the other hand, is what you say behind somebody's back that you won't say to their face. And sadly, we're all guilty of these things at times in our lives, are we not? But Paul was not flattering this church. Paul was celebrating. Paul was affirming. Paul was recognizing the work of God in and through them. And when I stop and look at where we stand today, that God has given us a local place called Warren. We've been on this corner for 127 years at Washington and Furies Ferry. But then God has given us a regional presence. Today we have 4 campuses in 3 counties and 2 states, and that has magnified and moved out from there. And then God has given us a national influence through the church partnerships that we have in Massachusetts, in New York, in Maine, and in other places that we are serving and supporting. And then we have a global service where we're involved with partners and projects all over the world, more countries than we could have ever imagined. And when I see that and I read that phrase that Paul wrote there where he said, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." That little phrase, "sounded forth," is the Greek phrase for echo. There's like an echo from the church. It just keeps going and going and going and going and going. And if you've ever stood somewhere where you can maybe shout or speak out, and all of a sudden you can hear the echo effect, that's what was happening in this church then. And by the grace of God, that's what's happening in our church today. And I am overwhelmed, and I am grateful, and I am thankful. And I'm just here to tell you, Warren, it is time to cheer for what God has done and is doing in the life of this church. We are not 127 old, aged, and dying. We are 127 renewed, revitalized, and refocused on the mission that God has for us. What a day it is to be a part of this Warren family. And I just want to express thanks to God for you and 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 you in the chapel, beyond our borders. I am just so grateful for this same sense that I feel toward you because of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast hope that we share in the Lord. That's what Paul said. Before we talk about where we go from here, let's talk about the fact that we need to pause and that we need to celebrate the work of God in and through us. But then he very quickly moves through this entire book, and there is one overarching theme in this book, and that is that we need to ponder and anticipate God's promise to us. What is God's promise for us, God's promise to us that he echoes throughout this book? Well, it is all summarized in one word that you won't know, but it is a very significant Greek word. The word is parousia, parousia. The word is the word that is translated coming, appearing. And all through this book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about when we look to the future, what lies ahead. Paul says, this is the thing you must focus on when you look at the future. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? That word coming is the word parousia. Then he says again down in chapter 3 and in verse 11 and following, now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. And then in chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes this, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is, those who have already died, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. And then he says in verse 15, for this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain and are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with the shout of the trumpet and the archangel of God. And that passage is just such an incredible passage. And then we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the what? Say it. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no more important theme in all of the New Testament than the theme of the coming of Christ. And while it is true that we live in a world that every day churns new turbulence, trials, and turmoil, we live in a world where we live by this truth, that the future that we hold changes the reality of how we live today because we live in light of the second coming of Christ. Our goal in 2026 is not to be a better people. Our goal is to be a prepared people. Prepared for any day, any hour, any moment in which the Lord Jesus Christ may come again. And if this was relevant to the church in Thessaloniki that existed nearly 2,000 years ago, how relevant is it today when you look at the news feeds of what's happening in the world around us, and when you look at the text of ancient scripture? Scripture is not old and outdated. It is as current and it is as contemporary as the activity that you and I see in our lives every day, because this world is fomenting, exploding with trouble. And the only answer to the future is the coming of Jesus Christ. Here we have this hope. Here we have this assurance. Here we have this concern that Paul puts in front of us. And so when we talk about where do we go from here, let's not talk about what just we need to do as a church. Let's look at where the we of the Christian faith, the we of the Christian community globally is looking to the future. We are looking to the return of Jesus Christ. Not a myth, not a storyline, but a truth and a promise found in the Word of God. That brings me to the third thing. Because Paul did not end his message to the church at Thessalonica with corrections or warnings, but he ends this entire book with a prayer and a hope. And what is that prayer and what is that hope? Well, it's found there back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, and it is from this prayer and this hope that I want to give you the challenge of where do we go from here, and it's very simple. We dedicate, we pray, and we dedicate this year to God's purpose for us. We pray and dedicate this year, 2026, to God's purpose, plan, and mission that he has for us. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. Would you read this aloud with me as it's here on the screen? Let's read it out loud together. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole and be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Now as we look at this, Paul affirms that our God is a God of peace and that God gives his people peace even in the pressures, problems, and turbulence of the world in which we live. But he also talks about a process that is going on in my life and in your life today as we are living out our faith. And that process is all summarized in that word sanctify, sanctify. He says, may the Lord sanctify you completely. What does the word sanctify mean? It simply means to be set apart. It's a word that can mean to be holy. It's a word that has the idea of carrying with it that there is a progress in faith and faithfulness, a spiritual advance that is going on in my life and your life. And instead of living lives of mediocrity and predictability, we are continuing to grow in maturity and in fruitfulness for the glory of God. And this work of sanctification is a part of God's preparation and readiness for the return of Christ, or for the moment in which we meet him through the portal of death. Now, many of you right now are unpreparing from Christmas. What I mean by that is Christmas has come, Christmas has passed, and now you're looking at decorations and ornaments and lights outside, and you're looking and thinking, I got to get all this cleaned up. Maybe you've already done it. Maybe you're one of those super efficient people, but there are plenty of people, I promise you, right here, right now, and you're going to go home today and go, gosh, Christmas is over and I got to deal with this. You're unpreparing because you so prepared for Christmas. Well, when the Bible speaks about sanctification, it's talking about being prepared for the next great event. And frankly, many of us are unprepared for the moment in which we would meet Jesus. And we need to be more prepared for that moment than we were for the season that has just passed. It's great to decorate. It's great to celebrate. It's great to do all of these things that we do, the traditions, the rituals, the practices. But at the end of the day, what we do in a single season oftentimes is never done in our lives. We never really make preparation for what's next in our lives spiritually. And what Paul is writing here is the need to be aware that God wants to develop the character and God wants to develop the life of the believer so that we live distinctively and uniquely for the glory of God. And the way that he does that is he describes it as being sanctified completely, including your spirit, your soul, and your body. Spirit, soul, and body. What are each of those? Well, the word spirit there is the Greek word pneuma. It's the word that can be translated breath, wind, or air. You know that if you have an obstruction because of a disease in your lungs, it might be called pneumonia. And pneumonia is nothing more than an obstruction, an inability to get the breath, wind, and air that you need. Well, let me tell you, we all have a disease of pneumonia called sin that has cut off the breath of living life with God as he intended. You are a spiritual being. This sets you apart from every other created thing, every other living thing. Humanity has a spiritual capacity, a spiritual nature, and God wants you to know that he is the very air of life, and without him, there is nothing but suffocation in life. Then there's the soul. What is the word soul? The Greek word is the word psuche. Psuche. It's the word from which we get our word psychology or psychiatry. It involves the part of you that is not seen, but the part of you that animates everything that you do. It is your mind. It is your emotions. It is your will. And when he talks about the soul, he's talking about the need to give attention to the care of the soul. Because our soul is constantly under attack. Dallas Willard said this, if your soul is healthy, no external circumstance can destroy your life. But if your soul is unhealthy, no external circumstance can redeem your life. No amount of money, no amount of education, no better environment, nothing can redeem what is lost when you have a soul that is sick. That's why as a church we're engaging in one of the highest risk and yet I think most important ministries we've ever done in the launching of the Hope Mental Wellness Center. Because we believe that we have a mandate to care for the spirit in worship, for the soul in life, and then of course the body. The word body in the Greek is the word soma. It's the active physical being, the outer being of your life. It's where you animate the choices, habits, and decisions of your life every day. Your body is your physical spacesuit to live and dwell in this physical world in which we live. And so when Paul is praying here at the end of this book, he's praying for spirit, soul, and body, that there would not be compartmentalization where I kind of live over here some and live... No, he doesn't want compartmentalization. He wants a life of integrity and integration between who you are spiritually, how you think and act emotionally, psychologically, and what you do with your body every single day. It is a total life. And this is what Paul was praying for. And it's what I'm praying for you and for me, that God will take everything you have, everything you are, every facet of your life and my life, and that he will let us live set apart for his glory. Then when we talk about Warren being a way of life, that way of life involves spirit, soul, and body. That's the challenge. That's the message. That's the mission that we are to live out in our lives collectively. This is what we're to focus on, an integrated life of testimony and credibility and reality and authenticity in our walk with Christ. But there's still one other question, and that's the question of how. How does this happen in my life? How do I begin to live out this change, this charge, this thing that God has put in front of me? Well, I can tell you it's not by gritting your teeth, trying harder, or determining you're going to do better. It's not going to be found through resolution, education, or better motivation. It's only going to be done through the powerful capacity of the work of God's Spirit moving in the life of his people and us living the life of Christ, not trying to mimic the life of Christ. Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He said in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Then he said this, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do. Does anybody know the last word? Yeah, that's a zero with the rim trimmed off. Nothing, absolutely, nada. Nothing without him. But when we abide in him, we become fruitful branches. We become living, healthy, completely sanctified people, body, soul, and spirit. So let me give you a little charge in these final 45 minutes today. Thank you. I want to be sure that you are still listening to me this morning. It won't take quite that long, I promise. I want to give you a charge using the word abide, A-B-I-D-E. I'm going to make it like an acrostic, an acronym, and I just want to give you five personal challenges as you look at the year ahead and ask the question, where do we go from here? Number one, anchor your life in God's word. Anchor your life in God's word. Here in John 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You want to know what it is that keeps my life clear and clean before God? What it is that helps me to think right, to act right, to live right? It is all bound in a relationship to God through his word. And my appeal and my plea to you today is that you would personally establish a daily pattern that puts God in your daily agenda. Don't fall into the day, but instead be sure that you are hearing the voice of God. We are living in a world where the greatest single battle that we are facing today is an ideological battle. We have all of these forces of wickedness and darkness and deception and deceit. We have radical Islamists. We have communism. We have socialism. We have things that destroy the integrity of our life and our faith, that want to have a society without God or the wrong God. And I'm telling you today, if you are not listening to the voice of God, you will fall prey to the lies of the enemy. You must listen to the word of God. Social media has become a poison that is shaping the minds and the hearts of future generations. And the only thing that will change is the truth of God. Let's get in the word. Let's know the word. Let's live the word. Let's let the truth of God shape our lives. I will. Thank you. Thank you. Anchor your life in God's word. Number two, belong in God's church. I didn't say belong to God's church. Many people have got their names on a church roll. But the question is, are you belonging in God's church? Are you worshiping? Are you in a community, a small group community? Are you serving? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews challenges this. He says, and let us consider how to stir up one another. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't just have an association with a church. Many of you are here and you attend church, and I am grateful that you attend. But I am here today to tell you on the first Sunday of a new year, you need to quit attending and you need to start belonging. And if this isn't the church and there's something here that's keeping you from doing that, go find a church where you can belong. Because I want you to be engaged in the Word of God, in the worship of God, in the work of God, because you are living out your commitment, body, soul, and spirit to the glory of God. Belonging in God's church, being a part. Sanctification is not a me project. It is a we process that God does in our lives as we become a part and as we share together the intent of God for our lives. We are to be a church that is gathered for worship and encouragement and unity, but then we are to be a church that is distributed in testimony and credibility and activity in the world around us. Number three, intensify your focus on spiritual formation. What is spiritual formation? Well, what's formation? It's something that's being shaped, something that is being moved into a new order. And spiritual formation is the intentional focus and desire, the intentionality of growing in your relationship with God, of maturing in your faith. The Bible speaks about this in many different ways. As you see some of the scriptures there in 2 Peter, he talks about developing aspects of our character. In Ephesians, he talks about growing up. And in the book of Philippians, Paul actually said this about his life and about his faith. He said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to that. I press toward the goal. I'm not living on my heels and sort of, you know, laissez-faire living Christian life. No, I am pressing. I am moving. I am striving to become what God wants me to be, not by my power, but because my attention and my affection and my ambition is for Him. And so I want to challenge you. We're getting ready to start all these midweek classes and gatherings and opportunities, support groups, Bible studies, places where you can grow. And you need to go beyond just a cursory attendance on a Sunday morning in and out the door. You need to deepen your faith through developing your faith. And then, if you want to abide and you want to know where we need to go next, you and I both need to declare a turning point in our lives. Declare a turning point. Every one of us in this room is aware that one of the most horrific tragedies that we've ever witnessed or known was the sudden end to the life of Charlie Kirk. And Charlie Kirk founded an organization called Turning Point USA, in which he began to tap into the mind and the heart, the ideology to challenge what was being taught in universities, and an ideology to challenge a different kind of character and direction in the life of the next generation of young people. I thank God for Charlie's influence and impact. But as much as I love and appreciate what Charlie Kirk did, I want to ask you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Charlie Kirk once said this, if you believe in something, you need to have the courage to fight for those ideas, not run away from them or try to silence them. What do you believe? And if what you believe is according to the Word of God, then let the Word of God drive you to make some plays in life. We've seen a lot of football over the last few weeks, haven't we? By the way, we're starting a new support group that will include Georgia, Alabama, and Clemson. They say that misery loves company, and I think that maybe in this case, all three could come together around a common misery, right? But you know, so much of what happens in a football game happens not just with the quarterback, but with those who tackle, those who make a big play, those who sack a quarterback, those who take down a receiver, those who stop and block the advance. And while I'm not saying that the Christian life is one of endless defense, I am saying we need to know how to make plays in this day that will change our community, that will change our nation, and that will change the world. I mean, Paul said that the people in Thessalonica, their faith had sounded out to the world. And I want us to have that kind of a faith, a courageous faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says this, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And so I want you to declare war. I want you to declare a turning point in your life. Maybe it's to face off with some sin that just continues to be the habit of excuse for you not going forward in your life with Christ. Maybe it's to be willing this year in your life to launch out in some new area of obedience. Maybe it's to go on a mission trip. I'm going to do that. I'm going to plan, prepare, save, and make it happen. Maybe it's to take a stand somewhere where you've not been active or have been engaged. I know that the president has made a call as a part of the America 250 to challenge Christians in America to pray 1 hour a week for our nation. You say, well, Pastor, are you encouraging us to get on the Trump train? No, but I'll tell you what I am encouraging you to do. If a president can make a call for prayer and preachers and churches are not praying for the nation, then there's something desperately wrong with the Christianity in the pew, because we are presuming our freedoms upon God and failing to stand for the things that are right and that are true. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "I urge, first of all, that prayers, intercessions, supplications, and thanksgiving be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may live godly and peaceful lives." And many of us need to choose that we're going to do something that we've never done in our lives, maybe even something that scares you to death, but you're going to be afraid, but because God has said, fear not, you're going to do it for His glory. I'm asking God to make us a courageous people, a convictional people. I'm not asking that God makes us a contentious people. The Lord knows I don't want to lead a church full of contentious people, but I absolutely want to be the pastor of a church of people who are contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. C.T. Studd said this, "Every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her oft-repeated warnings against hardship, disease, danger, and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water and melting at the smell of fire." We've got a lot of soft, melting Christians. And I'm here today to say, I want to challenge you to be strong in the Lord and to be courageous. I'm asking God to strengthen my courage as a leader, as a pastor, and to live out the calling that God has given to me, not just to fulfill a role, but to be strong in faith and to believe big things from Him. And I don't know about you, but I am absolutely sick and tired of the milquetoast, marginalizing social media assassins who use their little post to target and silence spiritual action and engagement of God's people in society, in the church, in the nation, and in the world. It seems that every time I turn around that someone is taking target, someone is taking aim, someone is trying to water down. They call us Christian nationalists. They call us hypocrites. They call us insensitive. They call us divisive. I don't know. Call me whatever you will, but I'm going to stand for truth, and I'm going to live the truth in my life for the glory of God. Chuck Colson said, Christianity is not just a high-sounding ritual which we must perform on Sundays. Christianity is abiding by biblical standards of personal holiness and in turn seeking to bring holiness to the society in which we live. That's what we're to do. Declare a turning point in your life. And then E, engage in Jesus conversations. We need to talk about Jesus. Not just talk about the church, talk about the Lord, talk about God. Yes, those are all, you know, in context. But I'm convinced that we've all been too willing to retreat at a time when we need to advance the public conversation about Jesus Christ. We must proclaim who Christ is and why he came and what he has said. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, one of the references you see there on the screen right now simply says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. You read that in context. What was the issue? The disciples were preaching Jesus. They were speaking Jesus. And while the name of Jesus is not magical or mystical, it is powerful and authoritative, and we need to make much of the name of Jesus in our lives, in our conversation, and in our activity. Jesus is the light in the darkness. He's the hope for the heartbroken. He's the peace of the confused, and he is the promise for life to all who believe on his name. Speak the name of Jesus. This is my heartbeat to you, church. This is what I'm praying for you. When we talk about where do we go from here, we're not in any way saying that where we go from here is some human strategy or some big plan of something that we're going to try to do and mobilize in the sense that we think we can accomplish something. It's going to be that together we are going to follow and serve and honor Jesus. Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord. And then listen to this, faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. We're not faithful. Frankly, many days we are faithless, but God is faithful. And God is not old, and God is not weak, and God is not finished with his church. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. I close with this. Just one thing, O Master, I ask today. Now that the old year has passed away, and a promising new year through grace of thine, with all the dreams of youth, is mine. Just one thing I ask as I onward go, that I'll walk with thee, not too fast nor slow. Just one thing I ask and nothing more, not to linger behind nor run before. O Master, this is my only plea. Take hold of my life and pilot me. Father, I pray today that this prayer would be the posture of our heart, the attitude of our spirit, that it would be the desire of how we live in our bodies, that, Lord, we would live out your calling and that we would live not compartmentalized lives, but lives of complete devotion to Jesus. Father, I pray that today might be a day of renewal and commitment, that it might be a day of encounter and discovery of Jesus for someone in this room. And Father, that you would let this day begin to set the course for our future together that will allow us and enable us to grow wise and strong and mature, living and looking to the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, please don't let that just be some byline that we have in our lives, but let that become a part of the way that we see life every day. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.